There are certain things in this life that should or do make us embarrassed. And a lot of times it's just funny things more than anything serious. Both things that we do ourselves, or maybe it's things you see somebody else do. And upon seeing or doing these things, we automatically feel a sense of embarrassment. Being married, I think my wife feels embarrassment more for me than I do for myself. I'll be a little self-abasing here in my introduction, but I don't know where I picked up this habit, but I tend to carry a red pen with me wherever I go. I guess maybe that's a side effect of being a teacher. But my wife makes fun of me for my red pen, because I'll walk out the door and I'll put my red pen in my pocket, and I proudly wear my red pen wherever I go. But I got to think, what are some things that might embarrass you? Maybe a pocket protector. Those aren't too popular nowadays. Or maybe they weren't ever popular. smells, you know, a few days old. You haven't washed your clothes. You know, smells that aren't very popular, a little embarrassed. A favorite of mine, dad jokes. Those are embarrassing, often not for the dad, but for everybody else. I think that's kind of an art. I'm pretty excited about when I can tell dad jokes and William understand them and be embarrassed because of it. I'm really anticipating the day when William comes up to me. He's only 16 months old now, but he comes up to me and says, "Dad, I'm hungry." And with all of the anticipation of the world, I can say, "Hi, hungry, I'm dad." And at that point, there's going to be a lot of pressure on me to get it right, so you can pray for me that we'll make sure it goes well. But you can think in your mind about all the things that might be embarrassing to you or embarrassing to those that are around you. We turn on the news. We turn on the television. We see celebrities doing things that should cause them embarrassment or that cause us embarrassment. Then on the flip side, there are things that we are surprisingly, for lack of a better word, courageous about. There are things that at times we can maybe be a little too bold about. Maybe that's our favorite sports team or a favorite musician that we have. I made the mistake one time of talking to Matt Bracey about movies. Matt is well-versed in movies, and he has strong opinions about it. And he is bold about it, and appropriately so. He knows what he's talking about. But what we quickly find out is that whatever we are bold about, whatever we are passionate about, those are connected with one another. We are bold to tell someone about something if we are passionate about things. I am bold to tell people that Michigan football is wonderful because I am passionate about Michigan football. For other people, it might be a musician, it might be a favorite movie, or whatever it is, you are bold to tell your opinion because you are passionate about that thing. Friends, the same thing is true about the gospel. Our amount of investment into the gospel is directly proportionate to how willing we are to share it and how unashamed we are about it. So you want to be bold for the gospel? Then you need to be passionate about the gospel. You want to be passionate about the gospel? You need to be bold about the gospel. So this morning, this is what I want to do. I want to look in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, and we're going to look a little bit into the life of one man that is incredibly unashamed of the gospel message. In fact, he is so unashamed, he is so unembarrassed about this good news that it might make us feel ashamed for how unashamed we are. I think there are some truths that we learn in this passage that teach us how to be unashamed in sharing and rejoicing and telling people about the gospel. And so I want everyone here, I want to be very clear on this, I want everyone here to look into this passage this morning. And by looking at this passage, we might have a heart to be radically on mission to tell people about Jesus Christ. That is my goal for you this morning, is as we look at this passage, we would be radically on mission for Christ. So let's see what Paul has to say to us in Philippians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 18. Halfway through 18, it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that we as a gathered church together might hear your word and be changed by it. My desire is that as we hear about Paul being unashamed of the gospel, the way that he rejoices, the way that he lives, the way that he works for your kingdom, that we would just capture a portion of that and that we would live it out in our own lives. That we would be bold to share your good news. That we would rejoice when we hear others sharing your good news. But Lord, we often know that that begins with a decision in our own hearts, in our own minds, to be committed to you. So Lord, help us with that decision this morning. Help us to be committed to the kingdom. Help us to be radically set on advancing your cause in this world. Lord, let all the words that I say this morning be yours. Speak through me and help our hearts and our minds to be changed. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. In the very beginning of this letter, we see Paul admonishing the Philippians. And almost immediately in verse 18, he opens the letter and he goes into an explanation of why he is unashamed of the gospel, why he has no embarrassment at all to share this good news. But let's pause here for a second. Think about where Paul is at this very moment. It's very easy for us to say, yeah, I'm unashamed because things are going really well for me, or I am unembarrassed to tell the good news of Christ because everything is all right. But if you know any of the story of Philippians, Paul is writing these words not from the comfort of his couch. He is not writing this from the comfort of him going on a mission trip. No, Paul is writing these words, being unashamed for the gospel, from a cold, dark, damp prison cell. He is chained up. He is in prison as he is writing these letters. And so he's not sitting at home feeling good about himself. He's sitting in prison and he's waiting on a verdict for his life, whether or not he will be executed or allowed to continue to live. And it's at this very moment, waiting on someone to decide on his life sentence, that he's telling the Philippians, be unashamed of the gospel. Go and let your life be worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. Talk about practicing what you're preaching, right? He's living in a prison cell, telling others to be unashamed and to live out the gospel in their lives. So let's learn a few things about this morning. Here's the first thing I think we learn from the Apostle Paul. Is that we should rejoice unashamedly in the gospel. We should rejoice unashamedly in the gospel. Going back to verse 18, this is what Paul writes. He says, what then? Only that in every way, right, every single way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is a funny thing about Paul. He begins this passage, this section of Philippians, by saying, it doesn't matter so much why the gospel is being preached, so long as the gospel is being preached. Right? He says, only whether it's in pretense or in truth that the gospel is being proclaimed. Right? Paul's joy, his rejoicing, is not tied to his own proclamation of the gospel, but the fact that the good news is being shared to the world around him. He also rejoices for this reason. He rejoices because he's saying, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Now, we might stop here and wonder, how in the world does Paul know that he's going to be set free? Right? As you're reading through that passage, it seems like he's pretty sure that he's going to be set free from prison. And we might speculate, maybe he's heard from a guard that whispered in his ear, hey, I heard from top down that they're going to let you go. Or maybe someone came and saw him and gave him some assurance that he was going to be set free. And those things might be true, but I would say this at the very least. Paul realizes that everything that is happening in his life will be for the good of God's glory. So whether he stays in prison, whether he is killed for the gospel, whether he is set free to go and share the gospel even more, it is for God's glory and it is for the good of Paul, ultimately. And so Paul is saying here, he knows how God operates. He knows that no matter what happens, it will work out for God's glory. And for that reason, he can rejoice. He's happy. He has joy. Think about that, sitting in a prison cell, and he's rejoicing. You can almost imagine in your head him singing a hymn to himself, praising God, because he knows the gospel is being proclaimed. And Paul even adds to this. He says he has a larger expectation. He says it is his eager expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Right? He's put in prison because he has shared the gospel. And even then he's saying, I want to continue to pray that I will continue to be unashamed for the gospel. His unashamedness has put him in prison. And it's his prayer that he would have even more boldness to share the gospel. That means in every high and every low of life, whether you are out sharing the gospel, whether you're at work, wherever you're at, whether things are going great in your life or things are terrible, whether you're in prison or you're living your life, Paul wants to keep the gospel central, and we want to keep the gospel central. Right, Paul is asking that we would never be ashamed of the good news. And he says, I have confidence that Christ will be glorified in my body. So in everything that I say, everything that I do, that people will see that I believe in Jesus Christ, that my hope and my trust is in him. So I think the first thing that we can do is that we can rejoice unashamedly in the gospel. Right? Have joy when the gospel is preached. Have joy when we preach the gospel ourselves. Have joy when we share the gospel with our neighbors. But here's the second thing, is that we would live and die unashamedly in the gospel. Live and die unashamedly in the gospel. In verse 21, it says this, probably the most familiar part of the passage to many of you. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet I will what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says that I'm hard-pressed between the two. He says this is a hard decision for me, whether I should die or I should continue to live. He says my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, right? His desire is to be in heaven with Christ, according to him, for this is far better. He says on the other side, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that you will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul continues in this section, adding to this unashamed candor he has toward the gospel. He expresses his confidence. He has true contentment, whether in life or in death, he is good. He has a hard time choosing between the two because he knows both of them are okay for him. Right? This is the very meaning of life. To live is Christ. Right? To live, everything that I do, every thought that I have, every action that I commit is dedicated and for the glory of Christ, is what Becca said earlier. But even on top of that, to die is to gain, right? For Christians, to die is to have unsearchable riches. to spend eternity with our Savior. And so for the true believer, there's no bad option there. To live is Christ, I get to continue living my life to the purpose and glory of God. And to die is to spend all of eternity with my Lord and Savior. There's no bad option with that. And so we see what this does to Paul. Let's pause here for a second. Do you realize, well, when those are the two options, and neither of them are a bad option, do you realize how radical that makes a Christian believer? Paul is saying that no matter what happens to him, it is good. I die, great. I stay here, great. You keep me in prison, great. Everything is good because I am able to glorify God. There is nothing in the world someone can do, and there's nothing the world can do to Paul to deter him. Everything is good for God. Think about this for a second, right? I want us to pause and think about this for a moment. Imagine the soldiers come up to Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, you know what? We've decided we're going to kill you for what you've done." He says, "You know what? Great. To die is to gain. I win." And they stop and they, "Okay, let's rethink this. All right, let's hold on a moment. All right, Paul, we've decided, and we're going to let you live because obviously you want to die really bad." And Paul says, "You know, that's really great too, because to live is Christ." And then they said, what can we do? All right, how about this? You know what, Paul, we're going to keep you in prison. Another passage says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has been really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard," right? Those in the prison and all the rest, "that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear." So think about this. These guards come up to him. "Paul, we're going to kill you. Fine. I get to be with Jesus. Paul, we're going to let you live. Fine. To live is Christ. Paul, we're going to keep you in prison. Great. I'm going to share the gospel with everyone in the prison here." There's nothing they can do to Paul to deter him. My friends, that is what it means to live radically for Jesus. In every way, he's been able to be unashamed and passionate for the Lord. And so such an attitude accounts for the joy Paul has through his imprisonment, because he knows he's always able to use it for the gospel. He could care less about living or care less about dying, because what he cared about was Jesus and his gospel being advanced. And you realize what this does to a person, right? Paul is dangerous in the world because there's nothing the world can do to him. He's not crazy. It's just that there's nothing to deter him. He's living his life with complete abandonment to Jesus. It's no longer his life. It's Jesus's. And so he's able to live it all for his glory. My friends, this is the kind of life that I want us all to seek. That no matter what people try to do, there's nothing they can do to deter us because we're so abandoned, so committed, so dedicated to the gospel. So Paul is remaining for a purpose. He says to progress the Philippians' joy in the faith. He knows that he's going to stick around because it is for the purpose of growing the gospel among the Philippians. So we rejoice in the gospel. We live and die unashamedly in the gospel. And there's a third and final thing, and it's this. We work unashamedly for the gospel. We work unashamedly for the gospel. Verses 27 through 30 said this: "Only let your manner of life," many translations say your citizenship, "be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come or see you or am absent," so he says whether I'm able to get back to you or not, "I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents," right? That unashamedness, that boldness. "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that you are unashamed, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Here's the thing. Up until this point in this passage, Paul has been talking about himself, and in a good way, talking about why he's rejoicing, what he would do if he died for the gospel, what he would do if he lived for the gospel. But at this point in the passage, starting in verse 27, Paul turns it back on us and gives us instruction, tells us what we can do to live unashamed of the gospel, to work every day for the gospel today. And so what does it mean to have this kind of confidence? I think there's three things Paul tells us here. The first is this. He tells us to live worthy, or a lot of translations say to be citizens. Let your citizenship be worthy of the kingdom of God. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel. My mom, up until, I guess, about my teenage years, I was about 15 or 16, was a citizen of Germany. My dad met her over there when he was stationed in the army. He couldn't speak any German. She couldn't speak any English. So I guess it was love at first sight. I don't know how else you explain that. But they were at a roller rink, but they got married, and then they eventually came back over here. And she'd been over here for quite a while, but she was still a German citizen. Had to keep up with the consulate and make sure that her green card was okay and all these things. By the way, as a little kid, I thought it was fascinating that a legal alien, had a green card. I just thought that was clever. Anyways, but my mom, being a citizen of Germany, had to keep up with all these things with her citizenship, make sure that everything was still up to date. Even more so, she still, although she's been over here for quite some time, quite a few decades, she still lives a little bit differently. She thinks just a little bit differently because she grew up in some place completely different than here. Friends, in kind of the same way, we are citizens of a different place. Our citizenship as Christians belongs to some place other than here. And so the way that we think about stuff, the way that we feel about things, the way that we make decisions, the way that we go about our entire lives should be different. Because our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in God's kingdom. It's in heaven. And so we should live differently, right? So how is our citizenship be worthy of the gospel? That means the gospel informs the way that we live our lives. It informs our citizenship. So the decisions that we make ethically, the way that we think about stuff, the way that we go and talk to our neighbors and love one another is informed by the gospel. Right, John says, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so the way that we live is different because we are Christians. A second one that builds on top of that is Paul says that you will be unified in the faith. Right, that he wants to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think here that they would have to have, at this time and even today, an unflinching courage, standing side by side with other Christians to share what the gospel is. Where we stand firm not only against flesh and blood, right, other people coming at us, but spiritual warfare as well. And so we battle, as Corinthians tells us, for the hearts and the souls of other people to share the good news with them. And this is not just a one-man show. This is a team effort, right? We are in this battle. We are in this work together as a church to tell people about God's good news. So we're unified. We stand side by side with one another, having not only the same heart, same faith, but also the same mind, that we have we're zeroed in on the mission that God has for us. Here's the third and final thing, is that we are confident in Christ. We are confident in Christ. All right, Jesus told Peter, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All right, Jesus is going to build his church through his gospel. We get to take part in that. We get to be agents, or as Paul says, messengers of reconciliation. We get to be agents going out and then telling people about the gospel, but it's ultimately God working through us, his spirit working in us, allowing that to happen. And so we can be confident that as we preach that good news, Christ will do something in the hearts of people. You think about the people that have been changed by the gospel in the Bible. I remember Harry Reeder saying the weekend we went down to Briarwood Presbyterian, the three most prolific writers in the Bible, right, Moses, David, and Paul, were all murderers, right? They all killed man. You think about all the people in the Bible, people that made terrible mistakes. Paul was, in many ways, a religious terrorist, right? Going into Christian churches, pulling people out, throwing them into prison. But God changed his heart. God transformed him. God made him into a new creation. And so when we share the gospel, we should never approach someone saying, there's no chance that this person is going to believe in Jesus. There's no way that my friend is going to commit their life to Christ. Well, Paul did. So we can have belief that anybody can believe in Christ and that their entire lives can be changed by the good news of Jesus. So we go into this neighborhood and this community and we tell people about what God has done and can do in their lives. And we can be confident that Jesus will do a work in their lives. We can be confident precisely because we are not in charge of it. We're not the ones doing the work, but Jesus is doing the work in them. And so we can radically change this world because Jesus is working through us. I hope today that you are not embarrassed about your faith. I hope as you think about the gospel, as you think about God's word, that as you think about what we talked about this morning, an otherworldly type of courage might come upon you. That God's Spirit might fill you with such a passion and a zeal and a boldness that you would stop at nothing to transform the world for him. That doesn't mean necessarily, although it certainly could include you going to different countries, but you can change the world in your job here, in your relationships with your family, wherever it might be. And so my question for you is, what is God calling you to do? What has he been speaking to you about? As you've been reading the Bible, how has he been speaking to you? And are you ready to stand up and be radical for the gospel? Today, like any day, gives you the opportunity to make that decision, to be zealous and to be bold for the gospel, for the very first time, to be committed to share the good news with the people around you. And so I want you to be unashamed. I want you no longer to be ashamed, but be unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It transformed my life, and it can transform your life. So I ask you again, are you willing to be unashamed for Jesus, and are you willing to go out and be bold for the gospel?